Well, good morning again, church. Happy Palm Sunday. I do want to just encourage you in this Holy Week. I'm really excited about that Good Friday service that's happening during the noon hour right here in the sanctuary, because it's not just our service, even though it's happening here. This is a partnership with a downtown pastors cluster, a group of pastors who are pastoring the different churches that are right here in this area that we have the privilege of being in relationship with one another. And so I encourage you to come and be a part of that service. Whether you have to take a little extra lunch hour to get here, we're going to try to be done by 12:50 to get you back to work, or whether you're not working, I just encourage all of you to come and be a part of that great Good Friday service. Let's worship together with the downtown churches here in our sanctuary on Friday for Good Friday. Of course, after a wonderful and powerful Maundy-Thursday service on Thursday night. In my opinion, you can't really get enough worship services during Holy Week. So I would encourage you not to say, hey, I met my quota, I'm good this week, here I am. But to say, okay, Thursday night, Friday, and moving into Sunday, Easter, how important it is to be intentional this week about preparing our hearts to worship and celebrate the risen Lord Jesus, to remember all that he's done for us, so that on Sunday morning when we come, that we really do experience the power of his resurrection at work in us. So come and be a part of those services. And that's all I have to say about that. So we've been, during this Lenten series, we've been talking about the great vision that Jesus has for his church. A vision, of course, that we want to live into as a church, right? Yes, we want to live into the vision that Jesus has for his church. And so we've been looking at the different scriptures in the Bible that teach us about Jesus's vision for the church. And today is another one of those scriptures. And today's interesting. It's a very provocative text because it comes in that last week, in the Holy Week, so to speak, the last week of Jesus's life. He's in Jerusalem and he's having a private conversation with his disciples in those last days. And even though it's a private conversation, Matthew, the gospel writer, Matthew chapter 24, we have the view into that. And that's because it's not just meant to be a conversation for those particular disciples privately. It's meant to be a conversation for the church, for us to hear and to learn and to grow. So, church, we need to listen up and pay attention to this very important passage, because it answers for us, I think, two very important questions in our world. The first is, how are we to understand all the stuff that's going wrong in our world? Do you ever think about that? How are we supposed to understand all the stuff that's going wrong in our world? And then secondly, what are we supposed to do in the midst of that? And with those two questions in mind, let's come to the text in Matthew chapter 24. I really hope everyone will grab it on your phone or grab the Bible and look at it. Let's look at this passage together and let's see what the Lord has to speak to us. Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 1. Hear now God's holy word. It says, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. I tell you the truth. Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and they will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. May God use his word to speak to our hearts and to shape us today into his people. Amen. Have you ever been to a wedding where something went wrong? Have you ever been to a wedding where something went wrong? Yeah. The very first wedding I was in was when I was 16. It was my oldest brother Chris's, his wedding, Chris and Kim, happily still married today. We were in my home church. It was a beautiful day, great, beautiful wedding, very great ceremony. But at some point when people were setting up the candelabras and they were putting the candles in and getting them lit, they didn't quite get them in the right way, all the way. So while we're in the middle of the ceremony, suddenly, out of nowhere, one of the candles goes, shoots, launches out of the candelabra, like a firework, into the sky and then down onto the chancel. Well, that got her attention, don't you think? And it was a bummer because it didn't happen like right when they kissed or something. It wasn't like that. It was right in the middle of something awkward. And then a few minutes later, so we're kind of watching them. A few moments later, another one shoots out. And luckily, while they were shooting out, the flames extinguished the flames. The air kind of put the things out. But it was like a dangerous, tense situation as we were up there. And as far as I remember, I think the pastor gave kind of a shortened message. And I know that while we were praying during the different times, we were kind of, all the groomsmen were praying with one eye open, you know, like, are we going to get drilled in a second with a flying candle coming out of the candelabra? So you never quite know what's going to happen at a wedding. And that's one of the reasons, because that first experience, now that I get the privilege of officiating weddings, one of the things I always say is, you guys, there may be all kinds of things that go wrong during the ceremony. And you need to be ready for that. Like the ring bearer might refuse to walk down the aisle. The flower girls might actually eat the flowers or something. You know, one of the groomsmen might go down from locking his knees and being too scared up here. But what I say is, in the end, unless something weird happens between the two of you, in the end, you will be married. No matter what happens during the ceremony, no matter how things go haywire, in the end, you will be married. And I say that to help them kind of have the right expectations, because it's not so much just about having the perfect, beautiful, excellent wedding. It's about getting married. And I say it to offer them comfort and encouragement. And I say it to make sure they're focused on the most important thing. And I kind of feel like that's what Jesus is doing here in this passage. Dale Bruner, who's a New Testament scholar, he talks about this sermon of that Jesus gives here as kind of a big picture that Jesus gives of the end of the world, kind of the big picture of what's going to happen. And that big picture, though, is interesting because it has both. We can see it both in an immediate lens, kind of the immediate context of those disciples, or a large, long distance kind of lens. Or long-term perspective. And that immediate perspective is right where they're at when they're asking their questions, because that immediate perspective has everything to do with the temple, right? In chapter 23, right before chapter 24, that's how the numbers work in the Bible, Jesus is in the temple in chapter 23, and he's preaching woes. He's preaching not real positive message to the religious establishment. He's preaching doom for the temple. And now here in chapter 4, I think symbolically, Jesus, it says, leaves the temple. But it's almost like the disciples are trying to find something good, at least something that he can say positive, right? You got to at least say one thing positive about the temple. So as they're walking up that hill, up the Mount of Olives with the temple behind them, the guys are like saying to Jesus, maybe look at how beautiful it is. Look at how amazing that work of art is. And of course, the temple was an amazing, beautiful thing, particularly in Jesus' day. It was marvelous. But Jesus isn't buying what they're selling. And so he stops, it seems, and he turns and he says, has them look at the temple. Truly, I tell you, not one stone will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. Wow. That's the center of their entire religious life. Jesus says it's going to be thrown down. And of course, we know that Jesus was right. The temple actually did get destroyed. About 40 years or so after Jesus said those very words, the temple was destroyed by the Roman Empire, and it's never again been used by the Jewish people as their place of worship in that same way. And I think that comment that Jesus made, in addition to the comments he made in the temple in chapter 23, that must have caused such a stir in the disciples. And so it says that when Jesus was sitting at the Mount of Olives, they came to him in private, and they asked him, tell us, when will this happen? This stuff you're talking about. And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? You see, I think for the disciples that they're thinking the destruction of the temple, that's a big deal. And surely that big deal must be connected with God's end time judgment. And so they ask about the timing of the temple thing and what other signs might point to that great end. And what Jesus gives them actually is no answer to the first part of their question. Whenever they ask him about the timing of when things are going to happen in the end, he doesn't answer them, does he? Instead, he focuses their attention on what is more important. And he doesn't point to one particular sign in history that will indicate the end either. He's not here trying to give them a clear, linear roadmap to the consummation of history. Instead, he's teaching them how to live through what is ahead. So Dale Bruner says it well in his commentary on this passage. He says this. He says, Jesus does not so much charge the air with signs as he charges the disciples with sobriety. Jesus' sermon does not intend to create apocalyptic seers, but to create spiritual long-distance runners. It does not so much give disciples supernatural knowledge of coming events as it supplies disciples with supernatural endurance for any coming events. So what is it that Jesus tells them? Well, let's look back at verse 4. Jesus says, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many." So his first encouragement to them, number one on his little 4-point sermon, watch out. Watch out. Don't let anybody trick you. Because many people will come with the wrong message. And notice how many times in this passage it says the word many. It turns out it's in there many times. Many people will come in his name and deceive many others. And so the disciples need to make sure that they are always on the lookout for deception. Especially, by the way, disciples of Jesus should be on the lookout for deception about the end times. Jesus knows how easy it is for us to all get caught up in the commotion of the end times talk. And instead of focusing our attention on the end times and figuring out the signs and trying to predict them and predict all of those things, he says we should focus our attention instead on the work that Jesus is doing for his redemptive purposes. So Jesus says, watch out, watch out. Next, he tells them, don't be afraid. Verses 6 through 8, look at those again. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, earthquakes, all these are the beginning of birth pains. You know, it's like Jesus knows that bad stuff is going to happen. There are going to be wars, and wars are horrible, horrible things. Nations against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms. But he wants the disciples to know that they should not be overly alarmed. Disciples of Jesus, when those things happen, we should not be overly terrified. We shouldn't have this kind of the sky is falling attitude about them. Because Jesus says they must happen. And when they do, they don't necessarily mean that the end has come. So not only will there be wars, though, but there'll also be famines and there'll be earthquakes, all this bad stuff. And telling us about all these bad things doesn't, and not to be alarmed about them, doesn't mean that we shouldn't care about them, right? It doesn't mean that we just stay huddled in our Christian ghetto and let all hell break loose. It doesn't mean that we should abstain from our responsibility to call and our call to seek God's kingdom and to pray for his will to be done on earth as in heaven. It just means that we shouldn't freak out when they come. Because when we freak out, when we get too afraid, we withdraw. And why shouldn't we freak out? Why shouldn't we be afraid? Not just to keep us from withdrawing, but there's a reason here. He says, because it's the beginning of birth pains. Now, I know that this doesn't come as a shock to any of you. But I've never experienced birth pains. But I'm confident that they really hurt. Right? Really? Right? The birth pains hurt or not? Yes. Okay. And I'm confident that they are extremely difficult to live through. But the great thing about birth pains, if you can kind of wrap your head around that idea, the great thing about birth pains is that they lead to new birth. Jesus frames the troubling events of the world in a difficult, but in ultimately a positive way. They're going to be extremely difficult, he says. They're going to test our faith. They're going to cause us to doubt his presence and the providence of God. But in the end, God will still have his way. There will be new birth. There will be new creation. The end that God has planned, an end, by the way, that leads to perfect wholeness and shalom and justice and righteousness, that end will come. There will be no more pain and no more death and no more suffering because of that awesome new birth of God's great redemption that comes through Christ. And I think, church, there are some of us that need to hear that message again today. Maybe you're going through a season right now that is extraordinarily difficult. Maybe you're keenly aware of the way that this world or this city is far from representing God's kingdom. Or maybe you're just discouraged today by the lack of progress that you're seeing, or by the obstacles that just seem to never go away. And beloved, the word today for us and for you is, don't forget that the end is still to come. And these things are the beginning of birth pains. God hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't abandoned us. He is still sovereign. And he is good. He is still working his plan of redemption. So don't lose heart. New life is ahead. Jesus starts that sermon by saying, don't be tricked. Don't be terrified. And it's an important start because the next paragraph, it doesn't seem to get any easier, does it? See, Jesus changes from focusing on things that will be happening in the world, like wars and natural disasters, to things that will be happening to his followers. Look again at verses 9 and through 12. His followers, people like you and me, those 12 that are talking to him there, they will be arrested, they will be persecuted, they will be put to death, and they will be hated by all kinds of people because they follow Jesus. And because of that, many will turn away from the faith, he says. And as the Message translation says, it will be a dog eat dog, everyone at each other's throat, everyone hating each other kind of world. And in the midst of that kind of world, more deceivers will come from where? From inside the church. And many more will be deceived. So the hatred that rises up from the world will cause many believers to abandon their faith and will open the way for false teachers to deceive. And all that wickedness, all that lawlessness will cause the love of most to grow cold. I don't know about you, but for me, these two paragraphs sound to me a lot like our world right now. Don't you think? False prophets, wars, rumors of wars, famines and earthquakes, persecution against the church, a rising hatred for Christians, many people falling away from faith, many people being deceived, an increase of wickedness, and many of our love growing cold. And I'm sure that there have been many times, other times in over the last 2,000 years when the world has matched that same description. But I'm just telling you, I think we're in one of those right now. So the question is, what are we supposed to do in the midst of that? Well, look at verse 13. The one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Church, we're supposed to stick with it. We're supposed to hang in there. We're supposed to stand firm. Not to earn our salvation, but to show our salvation by a faith that is real and lasts And I don't know if you've ever faced a time when you felt like giving up on God. Maybe you've been burnt out on church. Or maybe you've been burnt out on ministry. Or maybe you've been burnt out on praying without getting any results, or on empty religious practices. Maybe your love has grown cold over the years, has it? But beloved, Jesus encourages all His disciples in this passage, don't give up. No matter what's ahead, don't let your love grow cold. Hang in there. Stand firm to the end, because your reward will be great. And if it stopped there, I think this would be one of those kind of sermons, and it kind of is anyway, but it would be even more so if it just stopped right there. We're like, oh, this is kind of a heavy sermon without very much good news, right? And when I first started reading the Bible, the year I started eighth grade is when I really started reading my Bible on my own. And I started in Matthew. And I remember getting to these chapters, chapter 23 and chapter 24 and chapter 25. And I remember getting pretty uneasy. There's some scary stuff in these chapters. Jesus talking about the end and sheep and goats and woe this and woe that. I got kind of worried. It's a heavy set of chapters, but part of it I know is because I didn't fully understand the good news that is right here in Matthew chapter 24, verses 13 and 14. First, he says, there will be salvation for the one who stands firm to the end. There is hope. And then in verse 14, he says, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Doesn't that sound like good news? Jesus promises that the church won't only survive all this troubling stuff, but it actually will thrive. Even in the midst of all that resistance, Jesus promises an ongoing and a victorious world mission. Jesus promises that this gospel of the kingdom, what is that gospel of the kingdom? It is the good news that God is sovereign over all this world and all its disorders. God is sovereign and He is good. And He is working still His great plan of redemption, even when we can't see it through our limited perspective. And that in the end, there will be new birth and salvation for those who put their faith in Him. That's the good news of the kingdom. And Jesus says that good news will be spread to every people group across the face of the earth. Weeks before, when He was with the disciples in Caesarea Philippi, way up to the north, He said, who do you say that I am? And then Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, that's right. The Spirit gave that to you. And now on this rock, I'm going to build my church. He promised that He would build His church. Now here, just moments really before His own crucifixion, His own death on the cross, His own sacrifice for our sin, Jesus tells us how He's going to build His church. Because the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God, will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations through disciples who hold on, who stay in there, who don't lose hope, who don't give up. And then the end will come. And it isn't a command here. It is just a fact. The gospel will be proclaimed to the whole world, to every nation. Dale Bruner sums it up this way. He says, so the final facet of that big picture is not that of a cowed church. No, it's of a minority church that is whittled down to Gideon size with a thrilling message in an unhappy time. Jesus is Lord. And He's got the whole world in His hands. So what this text teaches us is that in addition to watching out for deception and not being terrified by what is happening in the world and standing firm in the midst of persecution and wickedness and hatred, in addition to all that, it teaches us that the purpose of time for every disciple of Jesus is mission. The interim between the resurrection and the end of the world is filled with one great task for the church. Mission. Beloved, Jesus is building His church. The faithful proclamation of those first disciples now is being multiplied until it reaches every nation of people. It is the great multiplication that Jesus is doing through disciples to proclaim the word wherever, every part of the earth, every part of the world. The question is, will we be a part of it or not? And I hope and pray that our answer is yes, 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 yes. Jesus' great vision for his church was that even when the times were incredibly tough, that the church would be faithfully proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. That no matter what, we would stay on mission. And of course, that's what Jesus did, isn't it? Even though he knew it would lead to certain death, today we remember the day that Jesus rode that donkey right into Jerusalem. He did not hold back with his words of judgment. And then he did not resist his arrest. He did not defend himself in the faux trial of the religious leaders. And when he was nailed to the cross to die, he did not send down a legion of angels to save him. Jesus stayed on mission. He died for our sin so that when we put our faith in him, we might live and we might be sustained through the darkest of times. Because on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead to lead his church forward in its mission. And so in the midst of a crazy, mixed up world, church, let's hold on to Jesus. Let's not get caught up in the craziness of trying to predict the end. Let's not be terrified by all that's happening in the world in a way that makes us crawl into a little cocoon to hide from the world. Let's not let our love grow cold, even in the midst of tremendous wickedness or tremendous lawlessness. Instead, let's stay focused on the mission of Jesus. Let's live his great vision for a church that is proclaiming the good news of the kingdom to every kind of person all across the world until the end comes. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for that great vision you have for your church. We thank you that you are building your church and that you indeed are causing by your Spirit through faithful disciples the spread of the good news of the kingdom of God. You are doing that, God, whether we participate in it or not. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to jump in into that work, into that mission. Lord, there may be someone here who hasn't yet taken that first step of faith. That first step of faith to just submit their life to you and put their faith in you, that you indeed are God, that you died for our sin, that you indeed rose from the dead, that you ascended to the Father, and that you will come again to judge the whole world and make it right. And so if there's someone here, Lord, who hasn't yet put their faith in you, I pray that you will call them to faith today. Help them to know that all they need to do is to say, Lord Jesus, I need you as my Savior. And I put my trust in you. No matter what comes, I will follow you by your Spirit and in your grace. And Lord, for many of us here who have already put our faith in you, we pray that you would help us to heed your word here, that we wouldn't be deceived, that we wouldn't be terrified, that we wouldn't let our love grow cold, and that no matter what comes, we would hold on, keep at it, stay focused on the mission that you've given us to proclaim the kingdom of God in both word and in deed to every kind of person all over this world for your sake until it's your time to come again. Help us to be that kind of church. Help us to live out that great story that you've called in us and that you're calling us to proclaim. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, 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 amen. Receive this blessing as you go out with those words in your mind. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His perfect peace today and every day, no matter what comes, no matter how crazy the world gets. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. All of God's persevering people on mission for Him said, amen. God bless you. God bless you.